Merciful Father, we thank you so much for this time to come before your throne and study and plow through your word, Father. Thank you for leaving us your word and giving us your word. I pray that we apply it in our lives and look for guidance, Father. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to, this is, you know, they teach PowerPoint to fifth graders now. This is my first PowerPoint I've ever done. Bear with me for 1 second. And I'll get this started. And a lot of times what I'm going to be talking about is not going to, it's not going to correspond with what's on the screen. So just ignore it. It's a little slow. Turn it, go ahead while what's coming up. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here we go. Okay. We're going to be studying about David and Mephibosheth. I title it Funny Name, Awesome Story. We're going to plow in this, and it's really such a neat story tucked in a lot of David's battles, and then right before the adultery with Bathsheba. We're going to start by reading the text, verses 1 through 13, of 2 Samuel 9. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, to Lodabar, from Lodabar. Verse 6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' Again he prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?' Verse 9, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson.' Verse 10, 'And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth." Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet." Okay, that's our text. And there's a lot to consider going on here. There's numerous passages in this for us to consider, to look for instruction, to apply in our lives. There's a lot of typology going on in here, and I'm trying not to get too carried away with it. You can read things into the text, and you always have to be careful when you do that. But the whole chapter, the short little chapter, is about extending. It's a beautiful picture in God's Word of kindness extended from one to another. And a brief history before we get going is the timing of this occurred anywhere from 1010 B.C. to 970 B.C., David ruled, we know this, David ruled for 40 years. Saul also ruled for 40 years, and so did Solomon. And you can do some numerology things with the 40, 40, 40 and some other stuff, but we're not going to get into that tonight. But it had been somewhere between 15 and 20 years after the battle that Jonathan and Saul had died in. And military victories reminded David of lives lost in battle, the orphans left behind, etc. This possibly motivated David to show kindness. This is an interesting time in David's life. He says the ark has been returned to Jerusalem. This event occurred most likely during David's early term. It's right before there's another battle in chapter 10 and then his adultery with Bathsheba in the next chapter. But the Word of God says in Ezekiel 34:23 that David had a shepherd's heart. It says in Ezekiel 34:23, tells us that the Lord appointed David over the nation Israel to feed them and be their shepherd. Israel was being repeatedly attacked by the neighboring Philistines. And one day, the Philistines got the upper hand in the battle at Mount Gilboa, and they killed Saul and three of Saul's sons. One of the sons was Jonathan. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 31:1-3. But when the news reached Jonathan's home that the king had been killed, his nurse grabbed Mephibosheth and took off running. And during this process, she dropped Mephibosheth, the infant. Well, he was 5 years old at the time. We'll get to that text in a little bit. But he dropped him on the ground, and it causes paralysis. It says he's at the end of he's lame in both his feet. We don't know the extent of it. We know he was crippled. But the nurse, you know, after hearing that the ruling parties were killed, you know, he's an heir to the throne. But it's common for the new king would then be historically would kill all of the previous administration, so there'd be no threat to the new king or whatever. But so the nurse is just grabs the child, runs out, drops him, and he's crippled. Let me go to the next slide here. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 15 and 16, David and Jonathan made a covenant, a friendship, and loyalty. This is back when when Saul was threatening to kill David, hunting him down, had already made a couple of attempts on his life. But here's Jonathan, Saul's son. He knew that David was the Lord's anointed. We're going to turn to that text in just a moment. But they were best of friends. We're going to examine that a little later. But verses 1 through 7, the first covenant was made in, I said we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 20, but let's look at, real quick at 1 Samuel 18. Back up one chapter there. 1 Samuel 18. Verse 3 and 4. 1 Samuel 18:3-4. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And then go ahead and stay in 1 Samuel, but turn over to chapter 20 and verse 8. That they reaffirm their covenant here in verse 8. This is Jonathan talking to David. First Samuel 20, verse 8. Therefore deal kindly with your servant, for you have bought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? And they go on here and talk throughout this verse. Look at verses 14 through 17 in that same chapter. And if I am still alive, will you not show me the kindness of the Lord that I may not die? And you shall cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. They were very close with one another. David promised to show kindness. We're going to develop that word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Number 26:17. I'm going to get into that definition a little later on. But David promised to show kindness to Jonathan, to Jonathan's heirs. Jonathan and David reaffirmed their oath out of love. Jonathan said, "There, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other." In verse 42. Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city. It's an amazing promise, amazing covenant that they made, two very close friends. David made a similar promise to Saul in 1 Samuel 24:21-22. Now, it's interesting because This is right after Saul finds out that David spared his life, could have killed him, didn't. And Saul, you know, says, "Hey, you know, protect my heritage, protect my lineage." And David does indeed do that through this covenant here that he's doing with Jonathan. But Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. It emphasizes part of the picture. Throughout the Old Testament, the unconditional commitment to the covenant love that God gave sinful man. In the first covenant, in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a coming redeemer. And God's love, seeing it for mankind when he preserved the human race at the time of Noah. It's repeated throughout Scripture. Now here is my amateur, they're all out of order, so I'm just going to click them all right here. But in 1 Samuel 31, Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle against the Philistines. Now we'll go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel 4:4, and you can see where Mephibosheth is wounded here. You know, one of the commentaries I read, you know, speaking about this nurse, sometimes those that are entrusted to care for you can hurt you. And it's just something, I just thought it was kind of neat that one of the commentaries, I've read probably 7 or 8 of them, one of them pointed that out. It's kind of interesting. But it says there in the 2 Samuel 4:4, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in a hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." There's something interesting parallel in that when sin came into the world, humanity suffered a crippling fall. We're morally crippled, unable to walk the path of righteousness on our own. We can see that Mephibosheth is kind of representative of that. And that's all we know about Mephibosheth for about 10 to 15 years in the future. We know from our text, we read, go back to 1 Samuel 9, we read in verse 12 that he was old enough to have a child. So if he was 5 years old when he was crippled, this is at least 10 to 15 years later. By that time, during all that time span, David had consolidated the power over Israel. It went from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. The Ark of the Covenant has been brought into the city. Jerusalem is the place of worship and political reign. And he's proving to be a good king, doing what was right and just for all the people. It says that in 2 Samuel 8:15. Just right over there, it says, "David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people." So this is a time of prosperity going on. David remembered his covenant with Jonathan. That's here in our text. He says, "Is there yet anyone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Anyone left? When David's first making this comment, we don't know. David doesn't know how many people he's opening the door to this for. It could be, Saul had 4 wives we know of, numerous concubines. And it turns out, we'll find out in 2 Samuel 21:8, that he did have other descendants living other than this person. But notice Ziba doesn't say who it is there in verse 1 or in verse 2. Well, let's see, I guess verse 3. He doesn't say who it is. It just says a son of Jonathan. It doesn't mention his name. It says son of Jonathan. We don't know. He didn't mention who it was. It says he's a cripple. And Ziba's an interesting character. We're going to cover him later on. But perhaps he didn't want David to extend generosity to anyone else. We don't know the reason why he didn't say his name, just the fact that of his condition. David said he wants to show kindness, and this is where we're going to dwell on that word. It's Hesed, number 26:17. It's blessed loving kindness. You can plug in mercy, grace, or love. Pastor Bollander, when he taught this in his Life of David, 9 years ago, he taught this. He did a word study on kindness. And that's lesson number 84 and 85. If you want to listen to it, it's online. You can listen to it, but it's most often used of God in His dealings with man. It points to the nature of His love. He loves us not because we are so wonderful or because we can offer God something he needs. But that is his nature. God is love. David wants to know if there's anyone in Saul's family who he could demonstrate the same kind of grace that God had shown to him. Mephibosheth is a perfect person for this sort of kindness. He has nothing to offer the king in return. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Look at just, you don't have to turn very far. Just look in the very next chapter, chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. In verse 2, I'll read verse 1 and 2. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So here's David in this very unique period in his life offering kindness. Now, verse 10 is in a horrible story. They shave off a half a beard. They cut their skirts. It goes on to be a battle. But what I wanted to show you is David's heart right there, the kindness that's being talked about. Mephibosheth does not deserve the king's favor in any way. He's of the previous administration. But he's Jonathan's son, and they made a vow that David remembered. In 2 Samuel 9:7, it says, when he's talking with Mephibosheth, he says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. It's not because of what you can do for me, but it's because of my high regard and deep love for your father. And I'm going to touch on this just real briefly, but look over at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1 is, 1 and 2 Samuel was all one book originally, and they just divided it after Saul's death. They said, okay, then we'll start new. But yeah, so 2 Samuel chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, and this is the eulogy that David's giving, and the love he has for Jonathan comes out in this, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But 2 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read 23 through 27. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How had the mighty fallen, the weapons of war perished. Now, I'm only going to touch on this just real briefly, but I've seen some very gross things during this research that people have pointed to a possible homosexual relationship there, and it's just absolutely disgusting. The love he had for him, Jonathan saved David's life. This type of love is very common with men who served in combat with somebody else in the foxhole. It's just a very, very deep, deep love he had for Jonathan. And that's all I'm really going to say about that. But you can look at that and how David loved Jonathan so much. It's quite a unique relationship. But let's turn back to our text, and we'll go to verse 2. Ziba kind of told him about Mephibosheth, is what I said on my slide. Because he doesn't, verse 2 and 3, he doesn't say the name Mephibosheth, so he kind of tells him about him. Ziba means statue. I don't know who would name their kid statue, but maybe he was born under a statue or whatever, but it's number 6717. But he's a complex and interesting character in Scripture. He's only mentioned two other times in 2 Samuel. He had been Saul's servant. It's Ebed. There in verse 2, servant or slave. He's extremely loyal to David, perhaps out of fear for his own life, because he was Saul's servant. Ziba has 15 sons and 20 servants. It tells us that in this text, as well as later in 2 Samuel 9:17. It tells us that in verse 10 here. He's a chief household servant of Saul. He basically had been living off of Saul's estate this whole time. But it's interesting that he just points out that Mephibosheth is crippled. David credits God for the kindness in his heart. He discovers that Jonathan's son is still living, and he hears the news that the man is crippled. Yet the response of grace, David doesn't say, well, how's he crippled? What's wrong with him? He doesn't say anything of that. He just says, and that's a neat response of grace. It doesn't matter what kind of man he is, or what kind of cripple he is, or what his problem is. Grace does not concern itself with that. It doesn't concern with background or surrounding or abilities or appearance. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 4 and 5, we'll get to that in a minute, but because he says he sent for him. The Hebrew word, I'll get to that in a minute, but verse 4 is that Bachir, it seemed, had cared for Mephibosheth in his home. In they went and got him from Lodabar, it says there, verse 4 and 5, Lodabar. And Lodabar is number 3810, and it's a town far away from Jerusalem. The Hebrew term is interesting. It's number 3810, but Lo in Hebrew means no, and Debar is from the root word meaning pasture or pastureless. It's a land of, I got a map, and Lodabar, let's see, I can wiggle it on this mouse here. Over here, here's the Sea of Galilee, and there's the Jordan River. There's Lodabar. Bethlehem's way over here. And Jerusalem on this inset map is down this way, about 125 miles south-southeast of where Lodabar is. But it's far enough away where he was taken so that he wouldn't be anywhere on the radar for King David. But he was far away. I said a minute ago, is it backspace, I think? Whoa. He was sent for. I think New King James says fetched. He fetched him. I remember my grandmother using words like 7 or 8 years old, and she said, fetch me that spoon. And I looked at her like, what's this word you use, you know? And it really means to go. In the Hebrew, you go, it's lakach. It's number 3947. It's to be to go or come after and bring and take back. So I like it. And I use fetch, mosey, hankering, all these words. And my kids, when I use hankering, they just look at me. And I'm from East Texas, so it's natural. But I like that word that he went and fetched him. He sent his emissaries to go get to this barren place, this place of no pasture. It's a place of nothingness. It's significant in our picture. It's the world. It's kind of like Deuteronomy 32:10 says that the world is a great howling wilderness. David took the initiative in searching out Mephibosheth. It's kind of characteristic of our sovereign Lord. Until God begins to work in your hearts, your attitude toward God may be one of fear and fear of penalty or fear of judgment. But Mephibosheth came to know the love and kindness of a king who sought and found him. In the same way, we've come to know and experience the love and compassion of the king. It says in Luke 19:10, he came to seek and save those who were lost. David was the one to make the advance. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. The shepherd must do the seeking, for sheep that are astray don't go after the shepherd. It was God who sought out Abraham in Ur, Jacob at Bethel, Moses in Midian, and Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Let's look at our text of verse 6. It said he fell on his face. That term, fell on his face, occurs 10 times in Scripture. Abraham's one of the first ones to fall on his face. But it shows complete reverence and respect, submission and humility. And note, we just now get to verse 6, and this is the first time Mephibosheth's name is mentioned. We've gone all this time before we said his name, probably because it's so hard to pronounce, you know. I haven't messed it up yet, believe it or not. But anyhow, so that means I'm due. There's my pride. Sorry about that. But Mephibosheth said, translations I read, I'm reading out of the NASB, but one of them had an exclamation point. It's almost as if David sees Mephibosheth and says, Mephibosheth! You know, he can see Jonathan's face. You know, so many people look like their dad and so forth. And it's neat that David says that. And Mephibosheth responded, "Here is your servant." At this point, Mephibosheth might not know why he's been brought to be before the king. It could be to whack him, to throw him in jail. You know, who knows why he was brought there at this point. But it's pretty neat that this is going on. Mephibosheth, number 4648, his name was originally Merab-Baal. Baal is my advocate. He was named that. He was renamed in 1 Chronicles 8:34 and in 1 Chronicles 9:40. And maybe, you know, Baal was one of the chief false gods of the Canaanites. Baal worship included fertility rituals, which led the Israelites into sin. How did he get named Merab-Baal? Maybe Saul named him. We don't know how he came up with that name. But he was renamed Mephibosheth, which means exterminating the idol or dispelling the shame. We read a while ago that Mephibosheth was a cripple in 2 Samuel 4:4. And then the closing chapter, it's repeated. He was lame in both feet. And how accurately does this portray the condition that those are out of Christ? We're spiritually crippled, in need of a Savior. The natural man is unable to run in the path of God's commandments. He is a spiritual cripple without strength in Romans 5:6. 2 Samuel 4:4 said he was crippled through a fall. His nurse took him up, made haste to flee, and he became lame. And what an awesome book the Bible is. You know, that's the condition we were in. You know, man was originally created perfect. It says after man was created in Genesis 1:31, God says everything he'd made was very good. But the fall of man came, and the consequence of the fall, they or the flesh cannot please God. We're in a fallen state, man is. We're by lineage, by birthright, we're under the sentence of exile and death, the original sin. We can do nothing to help ourselves out of the situation. Here's another one I got out of order, so I'm going to click them all. Thank y'all for your kindness and everything. But perhaps Mephibosheth thought that David was going to kill him. We still don't know in verses 6 and 8. You know, he was far enough away that he might not have been found. He probably the nurse, they kept him there. But notice David's response. The NASB says, "Do not fear," there in verse 7. "Don't be afraid" is what the King James Version says. And that I love that "don't be afraid" stuff. That is so cool. It made me start thinking and considering the passages in the Bible, the many times we saw those from the own lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Don't be afraid, it is I." When those few scared disciples were terrified in a storm, he said, "Don't be afraid" in Matthew 14:27. And to the 12 after he sent them forth in Matthew 10:31, he says, "Don't be afraid." Peter, James, and John were overcome by his glory in Matthew 17:7, and he said, "Don't be afraid." And the father of a dying child, Mark 14:27, the Lord said, "Don't be afraid." And it's a phrase that occurs, "Do not fear," or "Don't be afraid." It occurs 83 times in the Old Testament, and 25 times in the New Testament. I wrote down just a few of these. Isaiah 41:13. "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Moses told his people in Exodus 14:13, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." We said that in our prayer meeting tonight. The angel of the Lord told Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God," in Luke 1:30. And we can say with confidence in Hebrews 13:6, this is, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And if we write that, if we grasp that and hold on to that, it can give you a lot of confidence. David brought him there to live at his own house, to eat at his own table. The text says four times that he's going to eat there regularly. Eating a meal together was a sign of social. It signified a lot. I mean, he was a close personal relationship now with the king, much like we have now being saved. It's really cool. To eat at the king's table was a sign of honor, respect, and privilege. And Chuck Swindoll, I've noticed now he starts going by Charles Swindoll now, but he's always Chuck Swindoll to me. But in his book, we're running a little bit ahead of time, so I want to relay this one chapter out of Chuck Swindoll's book. The name of the book is David, A Man of Passion and Destiny. And this is where, without being prideful here, honestly, at a Bible church, you are taught so much Scripture, and you know some of the characters I'm fixing to mention, that I feel blessed, and I almost hurt for these other people that are just hearing very soft, light, and fluffy. But we get to dine on meat and potatoes here. It's awesome. You get to know. Let me paint this picture that Chuck Swindoll said. It's a little paragraph. This is the picture at the king's table. The dinner bell rings throughout the king's palace. David comes to the head of the table and sits down. In a few moments, Amnon, clever, crafty Amnon, sits to the left of David. Then lovely and gracious Tamar, a charming and beautiful woman, arrives and sits beside Amnon. Then across the way, Solomon walks slowly from his study. It's precious, brilliant, preoccupied Solomon. The heir apparent sits down. Then Absalom, handsome, winsome Absalom with beautiful flowing black hair, black as a raven, sits down. That particular evening at this table, Joab, the courageous warrior and David's commander of troops, takes his seat. Muscular bronze Joab, here he is seated next to the king. Now listen to this part of this picture. Afterward, they wait. They hear the shuffling of feet, the clump, clump, clump of the crutches as Mephibosheth's coming. Awkwardly finds his place at the table, sits into his seat, and covers his feet with the tablecloth there. And it's just such a beautiful picture of man's brokenness being covered. I thought Chuck Swindoll did a really good job with that, and I was just really impressed with it. But there's a double meaning for us. God's rescued us from our own personal wilderness, our own personal Lodabar, a place of barrenness, desolation, brokenness, or depravity. We may have been hiding from God, but He searched us out, found us, and rescued us. Psalm 73:28 says, "As for me, it's good to be near God. In His presence there's peace and eternal pleasures." It's far away from the barren place you might have been before you were saved. It certainly was for me. In the fall of 79 is when I gave my life to Christ. And it's just been an amazing thing. In verse 7, we're told that all the royal properties that once belonged to Saul has now been given to Mephibosheth by royal decree. David says it. In Ephesians 1:3-6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him." It's just amazing. We're given every spiritual blessing, just like Mephibosheth's being provided for here. Look at verse 8. He says, Mephibosheth says, when he prostrated himself, he regards a dead dog like me. Dogs, unfortunately, dogs are never portrayed in Scripture as being clean. They're unclean in Leviticus. I didn't write down the Scripture, but in Leviticus, they're noted as unclean. They're never in a favorable light in Scripture. And I'm hoping. Anyhow, I love dogs. That was hard for me. I kept, there's got to be one dog, you know. But he says he fell down. He prostrated himself. It's bowed down. Number 7812 in your Strong's. It's a dead dog attitude. Man's pride and arrogance often keeps us from experiencing these blessings of the king. Shame is a sense we're worthless, that there's no value in us, that we're flawed people. And that's what that sin does to you. It just chews you and eats away at you. But you can almost feel the gratitude he has. You know, sometimes it's pressing on me, and I'm almost overwhelmed sometimes at God's abundant blessings towards me and my family and just this church. And we're building a new church. It's going to seat 200 people or more, 40 or something. I'm not even sure. I can't wait till that's packed and crowded. But I think you can really see the work here of David blessing Mephibosheth with a place of honor at his table. I had some lessons in grace that I'd thought of. He bought into a personal relationship with the king. He suffered a fall that crippled him. We've all been crippled by our fallen sin in Romans 3:23, 6:23. Mephibosheth had nothing and deserved nothing. Ephesians 2:8-9 and Romans 5:6-8. We can look those up later on, but because I'm running out of time. But he was adopted into the king's family. And that's the position we're in. We've been given a seat at the table, the eternal table. It's so amazing. His crippled feet were constant reminders of the grace extended to him. Here's a man who couldn't provide for himself, and now he's been given all of Saul's inheritance and a person to work it for him. And Ziba and his sons are going to work it for him. Turn with me into Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. I was looking at it, it said verses 10 through 14, and then I thought, well, I was reading a little bit more and a little bit less. It's really the whole cotton-picking psalm. It's just really a beautiful psalm. And y'all can read it tonight at home, but for time's sake, 10 through 14. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. And that's our word we've been studying about tonight. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I heard it said today real quick. We're justified. It's just if I had never done it. And I thought that was pretty cool when I heard that today. But let's keep reading. Verse 13. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And it's kind of very similar to the situation that Mephibosheth's in. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Hadley Spurgeon, had this to say about this particular scripture. And it's really neat, so just kind of really think about it when you're reading it. Our deformity will not rob us of heavenly privileges. Lameness is no bar to sonship. The cripple is as much an heir as if he could run like an Olympic sprinter. A king's table is a noted noble hiding place for lame legs. And at the gospel feast, we will learn to glory in infirmities because the power of Christ rests upon us. I thought that was just beautiful. Man, Spurgeon was a pretty amazing dude. We are like Mephibosheth. We are hiding, poor, weak, lame, and fearful before our king comes to us. We are separated from our king because of our sin. The Lord's kindness is extended to us for the sake of another. The Lord's kindness is based on the covenant. We have the privilege of provision at the king's table. We are received as sons at the king's table. Remember, we had that spirit of adoption? That is so cool. But a pattern for us in serving and ministering to others. We should show kindness to this for the sake of someone else. I'm going to read real quick. You don't have to turn there to Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. He says, we must show kindness to others. In 1 John 3:17 and 18, let's look there real quick. 1 John 3:17 and 18. First John 3:17-18. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We can show this kindness. When Mephibosheth came and humbled himself, The king promised to restore him the possessions that belonged to his family. It's similar to the Lord restoring our lost fellowship when we humble ourselves and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts us just as we are. He welcomes you into His intimate presence. He showers you with loving kindness, mercy, and grace. He honors you by adopting you into His family. He gives you a purpose in life that will bear fruit for eternity. We are defective, deficient, and flawed, and cut off from heavenly estate. But God in His amazing grace has given us an inheritance that we can never fade away, a place of honor in His presence. He invites us to come up and sit with Him and eat with Him. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ because of His saving grace. I'd like to close and read Titus. Please join me in Titus. It's your last of your T-books. Titus, verses 3 through 7. But before we read it, remember what we learned tonight in 2 Samuel. And think of it in yourself, in your own Christian salvation process. Titus 3, verse 3. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But here's the real cool part, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His merit, mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just thought that was a real beautiful way to sum up this whole thing that we learned tonight. And I finished just a few minutes early, and I had a lot that we didn't teach on, so maybe I'll get to teach this at the new place. You never know. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. This has been so much fun. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your Word is alive and powerful. It's amazing, Father. And we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for all Your lessons You have for us in Scripture, Father. We pray for Pastor Bolander and his hedge of protection round about him on his safe drive back here to town and his family. We thank You for the way You're blessing this assembly. We pray that for those that couldn't be here tonight, Father, there's many that are sick, some with cancer and some with very, very pressing needs, Father. We pray You are the God of comfort. We pray that You comfort and come alongside those, Father. Father, we lift up to You this coming Sunday's lessons, if You tarry this long. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.